Dear God, Heavenly Father, as we gather here together, we're so grateful that you made this way for us, Lord. You know that you have blessed us so wonderful and kept us healthy, and for those that are ill, we pray for. But we're so grateful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the finished work at Calvary. We just pray, Lord, as the pastor preaches the gospel message, that we would learn and grow thereby, that we would support our pastor financially, physically, and spiritually, Lord. And just lift him up, Lord, that he doesn't have this difficulty of breathing.
And we pray that Ralph will continue to be able to help him as he does. We're so grateful that we can have the gathering here, Lord, that we have a free country yet that we live in. And we do pray, Lord, that it would continue to stay that way till you call us out of this world, Lord, by the rapture. And we ask all this, dear Father, to give thee all the glory and honor and the praise in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's turn in our books again to number 62. 62.
For communion, all right? A little bit different. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you all to just come right on up front here, okay? And we'll take of the bread. So come right on up, everybody, all right? And we're going to stand right around here, and we'll fellowship around the Lord's table right here. Come on. Let's go. And so, guys, get that bread plate open there for them. Everybody come and take a piece of bread and fellowship around the Lord's table here today, okay? So don't be afraid. Just move right up on in here. Kind of looks like a priest passing the host around. Yeah, everybody just grab one. Come on, hurry up. Let's do it fast. Yes, this is good for us to be together and fellowship around the Lord's table. Our Lord that night, he took that bread and he broke it and he passed it around to the table to everybody. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? One of these days, he's going to do it again with us all. Up in glory. And that's got to be great. That's going to be great. I wonder what kind of bread it will be in heaven. It's probably going to be pure, perfect bread, right? It won't have any of this enhanced whole enriched wheat or whatever. It'll have real good old-fashioned grain, right, Joe? That's right. Ancient grains, right? And it'll typify the perfect body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless body of our Lord and Savior. As he took all of our sin upon himself on that cross, in his body, on the tree, he bore our sins there, folks. And that bread that we are looking at here this morning is just a symbol of his body, which is broken for us. And when we, by faith, trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it's like eating bread. You need bread to live. I know it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. I'll need one then too, Jim, if you would. All right. So, together, everybody, all right? This is a togetherness thing. We're all together in this. Our faith and trust is in who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he took that bread. He said, I'll wait there for a moment. Yep. Okay. He took that bread. He said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. This eat in remembrance of me. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Does everybody have one? No, not yet? Okay. 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 Is he good? Sam, you got one? And give one an answer then. Okay. All right. Okay, everybody. Six left, huh? It's good. He took that cup. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, everybody get a songbook and turn to number 184, I think it is. 184. And we'll stay up standing up here. We'll stay standing together. All right? 184, I believe it is. Jason, is it? 184. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Go grab a book. Go grab a hymn book, 184, and everybody, come on. moment. Give a couple announcements, then we'll have another song and then a special. Don't forget the Deacon's Fund. It's a Communion Sunday, and so any money that goes into the basket back there goes to help those in need in the church. That's always a good thing. So put some money in there on your way out today. Good to see everybody here today. I don't see any visitors here, so good to see everybody. And I hope we have a good time of fellowship here, especially about the dispensations. We want to get into that right away here. Don't forget, a year-end banquet coming up on the last Friday of the month, Friday evening, 7 o'clock. That's not New Year's Eve. It's the eve before, all right? And we'll have a good time. And we're going to do a creation theme. And so what I'd like is everybody to just try and find some pictures or make some things if you'd like. Actually, if someone would volunteer or several would volunteer, I would like to see what we did one year a long time ago where you get yourself a piece of cardboard, okay, and cut it into a circle like the earth, okay, and then each of the days of creation, the 6 days of creation, put something on each one. Have seven of them, of course, you know, the Sabbath day, of course. So if we could have seven of those, that'd be great. So if you'd like to volunteer to do that, let me know. And, you know, just get yourself, be creative and figure things out. What happened on the first day, what happened on the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and kind of like put it together be looking for things, all right, in reference to creation. 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper, whatever. You get pictures or whatever. You want to bring them in, and we'll decorate the place downstairs and kind of have a creation theme going on down there. So that's kind of what I'm thinking, all right? And so make your own if you'd like and bring them on in. Potluck dinner. Well, we're going to play some games, singing, fellowship. And yes, I am looking into possibly showing a creation feature. So keep that in mind as well. So we'll have a good time. All right. That's Friday night, 7 o'clock. I don't know. What day is that? 29th? Would that be the 30th? December 30th. Okay. December 30th. Friday night, 7 o'clock. Come on out here and let's have a good time of fellowship. All right. Yeah, because New Year's Day is on Sunday. And I didn't want to crash into Saturday night and trying to get here on Sunday morning and all that. So let's have a good time. All right, here we go. Let's see. I think that's all the announcements. Let's be faithful by way of giving to the work of the Lord as well. Got some new missionary letters up there. The Holmes wrote in. We sent them $100 this month. So pray for the Holmes, Rob and Karen Holmes. Also, the Heisey's reported in, and Gina Fry reported in, and it looks like we'll be able to have her here in the summertime sometime. So I told her to give me a date, and so we're looking forward to having her here. And when she comes, I'd like the ladies to take her out for dinner after church, if you would. So that would be a good thing. Gina Fry, our single lady missionary to Africa. She teaches in the school. That's what she's a teacher. And she's training these young people and also ministering to the gospel to them as well. All right. Well, I think that's all the announcement. Ralph?
Okay. We're still using our 101 books. Let's turn to 85.
Treasure, how great the pain of searing turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life, and I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen for that song. Boy, oh boy, that tells it like it is. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, if you would. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Here's a verse for you. Let's see what you do with this verse, dispensationally. Yeah, we got nudist colonies. We got all kinds of people who think you can run around with no clothes on. They're messed up. There was a time that men walked around with no clothes on. Are we allowed to do that today? You could take a Bible verse, right, like this, and pull it out of its context, throw it up on the wall there, print it up on the wall, and you could walk around with no clothes if you wanted to do that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not, what?
Ashamed.
Not ashamed. Now that's another dispensation, folks. We call this dispensation innocence. Innocence without guilt. Without guilt. And here both Adam and Eve, after recreated by God, stand in the presence of God without any clothes on. Now, I believe there was a glory about them of some kind, but it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. Can we apply this to today? No. If I go to the dispensational scriptures rightly dividing the word of truth today, I'm told the absolute opposite. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And starting at verse 9 and 10. So you can see the Bible is not contradicting itself. It's just that throughout time, from the beginning to the end, God is revealing himself through various dispensations, and he's giving men responsibilities during these dispensations that they're supposed to do, but it changes as you go through the Bible. And so you come to 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9, it says this, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." Modest apparel. "With shamefacedness and sobriety, and with broided hair or gold," or it says, "not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Keep your place right there. I'm going to come back to that passage, but go then to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. So if I go from Genesis 2:25, where Adam and Eve are standing there naked and not ashamed, and I come to 1 Timothy and 1 Peter, it tells the women and the men as well to make sure that we dress in modest apparel. It's apparent, therefore, that something happened during that dispensation of innocence which caused men to need to clothe. And it's the because of sin, having fallen into sin. And evil thoughts and so forth erupting into the hearts of men and having evil thoughts and everything. And the only way God could take care of this problem was to make clothes for Adam and Eve. And he did. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." And so we see that they adorned themselves with modest apparel and not without being naked. Interestingly, if you go to Luke chapter 8, the maniac of Gadara comes into view here in Luke chapter 8. Jesus Christ, of course, and is my microphone on good? I kind of feel it going in and out there, Sam, a little bit. Is this working all right, as far as you know? Okay. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. Interestingly enough, notice who is influencing nakedness here, all right? The maniac of Gadara, Luke chapter 8, verse 27. "And when he went forth to land..." This is Jesus. "There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." He had devils for a long time and he wear no clothes. So guess who is behind nakedness, all right? It's the devil, all right? In fact, he's behind the whole problem here. He's the one who deceived Eve and Adam into eating and disobeying and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which plunged them into sin, caused them then to have thoughts about their nakedness, the point that they actually went about sewing fig leaves together before they would approach God in the cool of the day. And the Lord came and met them, and here they are covering themselves with fig leaves, sewed fig leaves together. That's probably a pretty close example of a bikini or something like that today. I'm going to tell you something, ladies. You walking around in a bikini is sin. You shouldn't be doing it. As Christian women becoming holiness, you need to be modest in your apparel and cover yourself. Certainly, please, do not come to church with low neck that we have to look at things that we shouldn't be looking at. Cover yourselves modestly. That's what we should be doing during this time. Satan is behind nakedness. All right? Because look now, after this maniac gets saved, trusts the Lord as his Savior, you go over to verse 35. It says, then they went out to see what was done. Remember how the devils went into the swine and the swine went down and drowned in the sea? And then this man was now made whole. And here in verse 35, then went they out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man. Now notice, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, what?
Clothed.
Amen. Amen. When the devil's gone, clothes go on. How about that? You get rid of the devil, clothes come back where they need to be. And so he was clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The people were afraid. Now, go again now back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want to show you something else here in this first dispensation of conscience. And that is this. Marriage is set up under this dispensation. Marriage and the family is set up during this early dispensation. Marriage didn't come along a long time after. And, you know, there's a lot of thought about positions that churches ought to take and that we ought to change our statement of faith and we ought to be putting things in about homosexuality, about the our definition of marriage and so forth. And you know what? Our Bible is our statement of faith. That's where we get what we believe. And just because we have something stated in our constitution of the church, one has to wonder, why did you wait till 2016 to put that in there? You know, I think it might be a little difficult in a court of law if, you know, they're going to say, well, you didn't have this position before 2016. Where are your documents before that? I'm going to show you where my document is. Right here. Here's my document, right here. All right? There's no such thing as a man marrying a man and a woman marrying a woman or a man marrying an animal. And you say, oh, that won't happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And this is my document, okay? And I'll take it right into the court of law with me. I know we've had some preachers here say, we need to make sure we got all those wordings and everything in the church is doing this. They're changing their statement of faith, their bylaws and everything, putting definitions of marriage and everything in there. I don't think we need to. We got it right here. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and starting at verse 20. And Adam gave name to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found and meet for him. None of the animals would do. Okay? He couldn't marry any of those animals. All right? Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, here you go, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. There's your definition of marriage right in the Bible. You carry your Bible right into a court of law and you put it right there in the lawyer's face and the judge's face and say, this is what we believe at Ray Street Baptist Church. The Bible. We do not accept same-sex marriage. We accept what the Bible says here. This is our statement of faith and has been ever since we started. And we're not changing. So where is the jail cell? I'm not changing my mind. I'm staying with it the way it is. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, okay? Here now, under the age of the church age, with this dispensation we live in today, and we'll find what the Bible says about marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 31. Interestingly enough, this passage in the New Testament actually quotes from the passage in Genesis. From the first dispensation to the sixth dispensation, all right? And look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his dog. It doesn't say that, does it? So love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There's marriage, folks, right there. First dispensation, the sixth dispensation, right there. And then chapter 3 and verse, I want chapter 3 and, again, now I'm not sure why I have that there. Sorry about that. I want to go back now to 1 Timothy. Remember I told you to keep your finger there or something there in 1 Timothy chapter 2? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here is something else that comes from the first dispensation, also the sixth dispensation. And this is a very important principle for the churches. And that is this. Do not believe that a woman should be leading a church service, preaching with men present, preaching the doctrines of the Word of God. It is not right for a woman to be standing in a pulpit preaching the doctrines of the Word of God. That's just what the Bible says. And it's based upon what happened in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. And so let me read this to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Oh, I can just hear the ERA people now. Equal rights. Your church doesn't allow women to preach? No, we don't. Why not? Because the Bible says so. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Janice Myers is a disobedient woman. Okay? You've heard me say, don't watch TBN. She's all over that thing, Janice Myers. She is sinning when she stands there preaching from the pulpit. She's sinning. She's disobeying God's word. And if you men sit there and listen to her, you're sinning by going along with it. You shouldn't listen to her. If any woman stands up in church and starts preaching doctrine and so forth, even here, when we do allow women to speak or give a testimony, ladies, don't get into preaching. Don't be getting into doctrine. I mean, if we're talking about thanking the Lord and praising the Lord, a testimony, and that's that different. When you get up, start preaching doctrine, you're out of line. You're out of line. And it's wrong. Now, reading on, here's the reason. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. We got churches down here in Whitehall with women's names for the reverend. The pastor of the church is a woman. The name of the woman is on the sign out front. United Church of Christ down here and others. Women preachers all over the place. This is wrong. A man is to be a pastor of a church, not a woman. And so it says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And here's the reason. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now that goes right back to Genesis. The very first book of the Bible is where we get this principle from. And Adam was not deceived. How about that? That's an interesting statement. You know, Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Eve was the deceived one. And as a result, she is not allowed to be teaching doctrine in the church. And here's something I'm going to say too. Most cults today have been started by deceived women. Most cults. Deceived women. And it's not right. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And go back to Genesis, if you would. Back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to go through the whole story of how the serpent, with the devil speaking through the servant, beguiled Eve into taking of that fruit of the tree and eating of it. He deceived her. He told her a lie. He said, yea, hath God said. He lied to her and deceived Eve. Eve listened to him, and she was deceived by him. And so verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So then down to verse 15, the Lord tells what the remedy would be. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Eve was going to give childbirth to someone who would deliver them from the dilemma that they're in, which is falling, having fallen into sin. Her seed. And so from that day forward, Eve was looking for a child to be born to her who would deliver them from the awful, terrible things that sin had brought into their life. One of the things was they saw that they were now naked. They didn't have a problem with that before. Now they do. So she was looking for a child that would be born to her. And of course, we do know, I hope you know, that in time, a child was born of the seed of the woman. Mary, a virgin, was conceived with a child, and that child was Jesus. And that child saves us all from our sin. And he would bruise Satan. He would defeat Satan. Oh, Satan would bruise his heel, but Jesus would get the victory over Satan. And as a result, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And then notice here, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And folks, this is the way the family ought to be. This is the setup for the family. Number one, there's marriage between a man and a woman. Then there are children who are born. A lot of sorrow, a lot of labor. All you women who've had children, you could tell us all about it, I'm sure. It's not an easy thing to bring a child into this world. But many of you have done it. and much trouble and sorrow as a result of it. Thank God for the one child that was born who delivers us all from sin. But as a result, a family is set up. And what we have here is there are roles in the family. The man is to be the lead and the leader of the home. The wife is to be in subjection to him, and her desire should be that he would rule over her. And then, of course, the children who come along are to obey mom and dad. And oh, this has been turned upside down in our society today. You can just about turn it right upside down. And what do I mean by that? Children rule. And the woman is not in subjection to the position that she should be in. And men refuse to take their responsibility. Nobody wants to be responsible for their own actions these days. And the devil has turned this thing upside down, inside out. And we need to get back to the Bible. And preachers need to get back to preaching the truth. And we need to get women out of the pulpits. Yes, out of the pulpits. And turn off those so-called Christian broadcasting networks. And get yourself out to a good old-fashioned church where they take a stand. And they got a document, all right? They got a document that they're ready to take into court with them if they have to defend why they believe and stand for what they believe. All right, well, I just wanted to bring that out to you. Those are some issues that come up in dispensations. We've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Can't be walking around naked and use that verse there. No. We've got to be modest in our apparel. Be that which professes holiness. And your clothes need to profess your holiness. Your clothes ought to speak loudly as to what you believe. So women, and you know what, men? You're not supposed to be walking around with no clothes on either, you know? We need to be modest in our apparel and be good examples to this world of what a Christian ought to be and live for the Lord. And, you know, someday the Bible even says we're going to be dressed in robes. Robes of righteousness up there in heaven. All right, well now, let's get our sheets out here. You all have the one sheet called Dispensations of the Bible Introduction at the top, correct? You got that? All right. Now, I got another one here. And so, Ralph, would you do this? What are you doing, Ralph? Oh, okay. All right. This second pile, it has the word dispensations on the top. Hand them out, okay? Hand them out. We're going to fill this out here this morning, and I think that's probably about as far as we're going to get here today. God's blueprint for the ages. So help, someone else help Ralph, okay? You guys, get these papers out, all right? Give Jim half of them, Ralph. Let's get them out. Get a pencil out. We're going to fill this out here. Dispensations. God's blueprint for the ages. Last week I started to read the introduction, and I felt that you could read that yourself. There's why to study the Bible dispensationally. As they pass that out, I'll just say a few things there. We need to study the Bible dispensationally. You know, there's another way that people study the Bible. It's referred to as covenant theology. And it's an error. It's error. They do not see seven dispensations. They just see one dispensation. They call it the dispensation of grace. It's a very pious position, but it's not a biblical position. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And what it does is, it says that God is done with Israel, and all the things that God promised Israel now belong to the church. And so they take all the promises of the Old Testament and they just lift it over and stick it on the church. And that's just not good Bible teaching, folks. God has promised Israel some very special things, and he's going to fulfill them. God doesn't lie. And he's not being facetious when he says things. I take the Bible literally, unless it's in the context. To take it literally means you have to take it figuratively, all right? So I take the Bible literally, and I believe when God says something, he means it. And God said to Abraham, "Abraham, the land you're walking on, I'm going to give it to you for an everlasting possession." Well, I don't believe God lied to Abraham. I don't believe that means, well, that means spiritually the church is going to eventually rule the whole world and bring in a holy golden age. No. God's going to bring Israel back into that land and give it to them. And they're going to get saved as well. The church has its own promises. They're heavenly. I got a citizenship up in heaven. I'm not looking to be over in the Holy Land, walking over there. I'm walking in New Jerusalem, okay? I'm walking with the Lord up there in heaven. All right, well, we need to take a look at this here now. The dispensations, God's blueprint for the ages. A dispensation equals a period of time during which man is tested as to his obedience to God's will. The seven dispensations of the ages are, here we go. Number one, somebody tell me, what's the first dispensation called? Barb. Innocence. Innocence. Write it right on in there. Number one, innocence. Hey, how do you spell innocence? Somebody, how do you spell it? I-N-N. Get your Google out and Google that and put that in there. Okay, innocence, all right? Number two, what's the second dispensation? Jim Bush. Conscience, C-O-N, science, all right? Conscience. You can kind of get an idea there. Science is knowledge. Con is with knowledge. After they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know what they had? Knowledge. Uh-oh, boy, would that be a problem? Conscience. All right, number three, dispensation. What's number three? Somebody? Marge? Human government. Human government. And it brings you up to the time of the flood. And when Noah came out of the ark, God gave him some very strict instructions. All right. Number four. What's the fourth dispensation? Margot? Say it again. Promise. Promise. Kind of what I was just saying about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They belong, and God now calls out a people for his name. Boy, and they're going to be called Israel. And he's going to do some great things. And most of your Old Testament, I'm back off on that, okay. A good portion of the Old Testament is about the age of promise, where God talks to Abraham, and that's in the book of Genesis. Okay, the next dispensation, the fifth one is what? Andrea? Law, L-A-W, Mount Sinai, okay? And by the way, two mountains set this off time-wise. Mount Sinai, Mount what? Calvary, two mountains, yep. All right, the sixth dispensation is called what? Church age. We'll call it church age. Some call it grace, and you can kind of mingle them. I don't really have an issue with it, but I use the word church, okay? The church age, number six. Number six, church age. Number seven, what's that dispensation called? The kingdom age. Are we in the kingdom yet? No. And you know what? Have you noticed, and I'm telling you not to listen to the Christian networks, but have you noticed how often they refer to dominion theology? They refer to kingdom teaching. They want to bring in kingdom teaching now. No, we're in the church age now. We're not getting dominion over this earth. And a lot of the ministries are emphasizing more the kingdom age rather than the church age. And you know what goes by the wayside? The one doctrine that goes by the wayside is the doctrine of the rapture of the church. You hear this doctrine spoken about less and less and less. In fact, you hear a lot of argumentation and debate as to, are we already in the tribulation time? And there's a lot of bad dispensational teaching going on, trying to get the church into the middle of the tribulation time. And a lot of this stems from an Arminian theology, which teaches that you can lose or forfeit your salvation. And one of the things that they want to say is that God will use part of the tribulation time to judge and cleanse and purify his church and get it ready for a mid-tribulational rapture of the church. And so they want to put the church through half of the tribulation time to clean it up and cleanse it up. Folks, the church has already been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't get any cleaner. The blood purchased it all and paid for it all. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are placed into Christ in such a relationship that nothing can make it no longer, nor can it even make it any better. It's as good as it can ever be. It's complete and sure and steadfast and firm. You can go to your grave with absolute assurance, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. I don't have to endure any tribulation time. Oh boy, I get a little excited, don't I? Yeah. Oh man, there's a lot of bad teaching going on. Let me straighten out this one right away. There's a teaching that says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about when the last trump will sound. And they want to say, well, that's the seventh trumpet of the 7 years of tribulation. So the church is going to be still in the tribulation time when the last trump is sounded. You know, just because it says last trump doesn't mean it's the only last trump series that there is in the Bible. And if you look at what happens in 1 Corinthians when that trumpet sounds, and the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, what happens when it sounds, it's two different things going on. The first one is a rapture of the church, a changing from corruption into incorruption, from mortality into immortality. And we shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed, it says. You know, we're going up in a rapture there in 1 Corinthians 15. That trumpet is the rapture. The trumpet in Revelation is the beginning of a lot of trouble and tribulation and suffering here on this earth. So you mingle those two trumpets together, you're going to have trouble and confusion. Don't do it. Don't do it. We are not going through the tribulation. We've already got that memory verse. And if some of you haven't been here to get that memory verse, you need to study that memory verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Anybody know it? But to obtain salvation, we've not been appointed under wrath, folks. No, the tribulation time is the time of God's wrath. And he's not going to be pouring it out upon his bride. He's going to take her out of here before his wrath is upon her. Why? What reason would there be for Jesus Christ pour out wrath upon his bride, whether for 3.5 years or 7 years of tribulation? What would your reason be for Christ pouring out his wrath upon the bride whom he's already paid the complete sacrifice for? What would be your reason? Give me a Bible reason for that. You have got to twist Scripture in order to bring that to pass. My Savior paid it all. I love to sing that, don't you? Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Don't be telling me I've got to go through some endurance thing here in order to make it to heaven or something. And it's a sad thing. This doctrine does permeate even in our independent fundamental circles, because they're not strong on just what has been accomplished at the cross. And your pastor for 40 years has been trying to tell you the cross is the most beautiful, the most complete work of salvation that God the Father could ever do. Jason's song there sang, oh, how deep the love. How's that go, Jason?
Father's love for us.
Father's love for us. And he ends with, this one thing I know. His wounds. What? Has paid my ransom. Folks, for 40 years, I'm not stopping till I die to tell you, Jesus paid it all. Paid it all. Let's quickly put six characteristics and then we'll get out of here, okay? Numbers down at the bottom there. Six characteristics of a dispensation. And then next week, we're going to hit each one of these dispensations. Well, I just want to say thanks to Sam. These are the notes here. Guys, he did these notes that you have on your lap. He did a tremendous bang-up job. All right. And you'll see down at the bottom of the introduction. See that there down at the bottom? There are features or characteristics of the dispensation. I want you to write in there, number one, there's a name. Right? Number one, there's a name. And that's important. We need to know the name. All right. Number two, there's a time period. Write it down. Time period. It starts and it stops. That's why you can't take Scripture from one and be applying it to another one and another one. There's a time period. It starts and it stops. Number three, there's a test. Don't you like tests? Remember school? You'd go to school for, you know, 4 weeks, and then the teacher says, now we're going to have a test on what we went over for the last 4 weeks. You go home tonight and study, right, Caleb? You study those lessons because now you're going to be held accountable for what you learned. And there's a test. And each one of the dispensation, God puts the men who are in that dispensation under a test. And will they pass or will they fail? You're going to find number four, failure. Number four, failure. So if you thought your self-esteem was going to be helped here this morning, number four kind of blows that out of the water, all right? But hold on, hang in there, okay? Hang in there. Your self-esteem will come back. Actually, you don't need any self-esteem. You need Jesus. That's what you need. All right, number five, there's a judgment. There's a judgment. And Caleb, I'll pick on you again. That's called a report card. All right. There's a judgment. You got to take that report home. You failed the test or whatever, you know, and mom and dad. Oh, boy. Okay. Now we got some work to do there. There's a judgment. Each dispensation has a judgment. And you know what? It's a good thing. It's a good thing there's a judgment, because without that, you can't have number six. Remedy. There's a remedy. And amen for the remedy. And I'm going to say this, remedy sticks out in each one of the dispensations, loud and clear, like a beacon, like a lighthouse. It's the cross. That's what it is, the cross of Jesus Christ. Each one of them points to Jesus. So we're going to look at this now, next week. conscience. We're going to look at it. We're going to tear it apart. We're going to see what happened. And all these features, characteristics, we'll take a look at them. And you need to know. You need to know what these things are. So, there you go. It's 12 o'clock. We had a good time. Got communion in. Had fellowship around the Lord's table. Wow, how about that? Communion. Finished work of Christ. The complete work of Christ there. Typified in the elements that we did here this morning. Don't tell me we're going through the tribulation time. No, no, no. No, sirree, we're not going through it. You want to twist things around and teach things wrong, go ahead. Not me. Mm-mm. My Savior is too precious. I would be blaspheming the work of Christ to tell you you have to endure some kind of judgment in a tribulation period. I'd be blaspheming the work of Christ, and I will not do it. Dear God in heaven, thank you for the attention of these people, and I pray that these things would really sink down in our heart and help us to be able to study your word and be glad for everything in it. And to apply what is necessary for us. There are continuing principles from Genesis. We saw it right there with the marriage, the family, with clothes to be worn and so forth. All these things are very good for us to understand. So help us as we continue to study this, that it would help us to rightly divide the word of truth in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen.